We're still in Exodus chapter 8, if you would turn there with me. In the course of these first nine plagues, God literally destroyed the nation of Egypt. And then in the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, he destroyed not only their nation, but their will, their work, and their way. When God was through with them, they told Israel to leave, and they handed them their possessions as they left. What a God. And though we're not told exactly the length of the time that these plagues lasted, we know that it was less than a year. You can figure that out because Moses was 80 years old when the 10 plagues began. He was 40 years in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd. And then when these plagues were over and Pharaoh finally let the Israelites go, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The scriptures then inform us in the book of Deuteronomy that at the end of the 40 years of their wandering, at the age of 120 years, Moses died. So if Moses was 80 at the start of Israel's deliverance and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and then Moses died at 120, then the plagues couldn't have lasted for more than a year. Simple math tells us that. Most Bible experts and scholars and historians think the time frame of the plagues was actually around 3 to 4 months. I suppose that the time is really not relevant, but only a mighty and a sovereign God could ruin and put into shambles the greatest nation on earth at the time in such a decisive way and in such a short period of time. And I think in that we see the purpose of God in the plagues upon Egypt. First, the plagues were a public display of God's sovereign power and purpose. When God got through, there was no doubt about the fact that he was God, and there was none beside him. Secondly, these plagues were a divine visitation of the wrath and the judgment of God upon the unbelieving and upon the disobedient. Egypt knew that they'd been dealt with when God was done with them. Thirdly, it was also a judgment and the exposing of all Egypt's false gods and all their pagan idolatry. They worshiped the Nile. They worshiped frogs. They worshiped just about everything. And God destroyed them all and showed them that they meant nothing. Fourthly, these plagues were a warning to all the world of God's love to his elect and his power to save and deliver them. And fifthly, these plagues were a divine revelation of who God is to the people of Israel. Now you have to remember that Israel, living in this bondage and slavery in Egypt for over 400 years, a great majority, if not all of them, had been taken up with the idolatry of Egypt. Most of them had been born into this slavery, and the idolatry of Egypt was all they knew. God was virtually unknown to the people of Israel while in Egypt. There's great proof of that, I believe, in the fact that in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went up into the mountain to receive the commandments of God, and the scripture says that the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, that they gathered themselves together. That's the exact language used in that chapter. That proves they were in it all together. Even Aaron was influenced by them. And they said to Aaron, they said, "Make us gods that shall go before us." And they fashioned a golden calf. Had to be one of the idols in Egypt which they worshipped. And when the golden calf was fashioned, they worshipped it and they attributed their deliverance out of Egypt to a god of their own making. It's not much different today. Men have made a god out of their own imagination and they worship him. Because I'm telling you, no way resembles the God of the Bible. And what was Israel's words They sit there and they looked at that golden calf and they said, this be the God that delivered us out of the land of Egypt. And that's what an idol is. An idol is anything that we put in the place of the worship of God and attribute to our deliverance and redemption. Everything besides Him, we make an idol. And then the tenth and the final plague in particular reveals that only those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved from the wrath, judgment, and eternal death that comes. And ultimately, all these plagues were given for the glory of God in the deliverance and salvation of His people in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're about, these plagues. Now, before we get into the third plague tonight, I also want to point out something that Arthur Pink said concerning the arrangements of these plagues. There are 10 plagues in all, as you know. And in the first two plagues, Moses was instructed by God to confront Pharaoh. He said, go tell and warn Pharaoh that what I'm going to do if he does not let my people go. But here in the third plague, the plague of the lice that we're going to look at tonight, God told Moses just to curse the land without any warning. Moses didn't say anything to Pharaoh. The first 9 plagues are in 3 groups of 3. In the second group of 3 that we'll see, it's the same. God instructs Moses to warn Pharaoh in the 4th and the 5th plague. But in the 6th plague, there again is no warning. In the next group of 3, there's warning to Pharaoh in the 7th and the 8th plague, but none in the 9th. The 10th plague kind of stands on its own. What's the spiritual significance of this? Well, I think that it would be that God doesn't always warn men and women of His impending judgment. Sometimes, without warning, God just leaves men and women to themselves and they're hardened as Pharaoh was. I'm telling you, it's a great act of grace when God does warn men and women and nations, because God is under no obligation to. He that being often reproved, the scripture says, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. The 10th plague, as I said a moment ago, the death of the firstborn stands alone, and it shows us clearly the progressive severity of these 10 plagues. Seems that each one gets a little more severe. So with all that said, let's look at these verses tonight. After the second plague, the plague of the frogs, when Pharaoh had enough, God took the frogs away at his request. Moses said, when do you want God to take these frogs away? And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Pharaoh, as we looked at last time, was hoping that these frogs would go away on their own so that he didn't have to give credit to God or credence to Moses. So let's pick up the story again in verse 15 here in chapter 8. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And that word respite means a break in judgment or relief. When there was relief, when the frogs were finally gone, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Judgment never causes men and women to truly repent. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Then, without warning, verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine? Suddenly the dust of the ground becomes alive with the most disgusting form. You look up the word lice in the dictionary, and the first thing you'll find is that lice is the plural word for what is called a louse. The definition of a louse is a biting, sucking parasite that feeds upon the flesh of men and beasts. And that's exactly what they did, according to verse 17 here. Lice just have one purpose in their disgusting life. Just one. That is to feed upon the flesh of men and beasts. That's it. Lice are associated with uncleanness, just as a maggot is. And I find it quite interesting that man is compared to both lice and maggots in the scriptures. Now, a louse, plainly put, is a disgusting, blood-sucking parasite. And from the word louse, we get our English word lousy. I had a lousy day, and that simply means I had a horrible, terrible day. I remember years ago my dad calling someone. He said, "That fella's just a louse." And I had no idea what he was talking about. I'd never heard that terminology. But a louse is slang for being a despicable person. That's what the dictionary says. If you're a louse, you're despicable. Some of the synonyms for louse in the dictionary are dirtbag, sleaze, sleazebag, sleazeball. You get the picture. It's not a complimentary term. And when Aaron smote his rod on the dust of the earth, that dust turned into lice, plural for louse, and they were everywhere. They were everywhere. To me, that may be worse than the frogs, because at least you could see and hear the frogs. Now, there are basically three kinds of lice, giving you a little science lesson here tonight. There are head lice, and there are body lice, and the third kind I'm not even going to mention. I think you can imagine without me saying it. So what is the spiritual significance of these lice? We saw what the spiritual significance of the frogs were. What is the spiritual significance of these lice? What do they represent? They represent man and the lust of his heart by nature. The whole of mankind is represented here in this little unclean, flesh-eating parasite. And our first clue of who and what they represent is found in the book of Genesis, when God in judgment pronounced upon the disobedient Adam the curse. God said in Genesis 3:17, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake." These lice came from the ground. And again, as part of the curse in verse 19 of Genesis 3, God said, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Now, the lice coming upon the Egyptians shows clearly that man by nature is unclean under the curse of God. And these lice represent the nature of man, which feeds upon the flesh. I'm telling you, it's not a beautiful picture, but it's a true picture. Fallen man, like the louse, feeds and gorges itself on the flesh. And that's all that lice and men by nature live for. And the scripture is very clear about that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, the Bible said. That's all that flesh will ever be, just flesh. Our flesh does not evolve into something better, contrary to what many think. Flesh is flesh. It never gets better. Nothing in our flesh will ever contribute to the revelation of God. Nothing in our flesh will ever contribute to our salvation. When the Lord asked his disciples who men said he was, they answered and they said, "Some think you're Elijah, some think you're Jeremiah, they think you're some great prophet like John the Baptist." And the Lord just cut right to the chase. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" You see, that's all that really matters, dear sinner. Who do you say Christ is? And you know that Peter answered, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And do you remember what the Lord said when he said that? He said, Simon, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed man. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And it's upon the profession of who Christ is and what Christ has done that he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Now, a sinner must be born spiritually from above. That's what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. You've got to be born again. And we're born spiritually from above, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And again, that which is flesh is flesh. And it's always going to be flesh. The nature of the flesh is going to always be the same. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. They all come from the flesh. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's serious. Serious. These are the works of the nature of the flesh. And this is what we by nature feed upon. Just like those lies. In Romans chapter 7, Paul deals with the dual nature. I hope you know that men have two natures. It talks about, Paul in chapter 7 of Romans talks about two men that reside within all of us. The old man and the new man. And the new man desires to do what's right, desires to do what's good, but the old man just won't let him. And the old man desires to do evil, but the new man just won't cooperate, so that neither do the things that they desire to do. Now, do you know anything about that? I bet you do. Then Paul said this. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You see, man is an unclean vermin, just a parasite that feeds upon the flesh and its passions and its lust and all its desires. And summing up man's evil nature, being under the curse of the law, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 3. You can let your place here go or stick your marker in there. We will come back to it towards the end of the study, but look at Romans chapter 3 with me. Going to walk a little through Romans here. Romans chapter 3. Notice what Paul writes here in verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, why can't we be justified by the law? Because of the flesh. All flesh is under sin. In Romans 8, verse 7, you don't have to turn there. It says that the carnal mind, that word carnal means fleshly. The fleshly mind is not subject to the law of God. And then he adds this, neither indeed can it be. Turn over a page or so to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory. Or in other words, he has a reason to glory. If he could in and of himself do something to merit God's salvation, he would have reason to glory. but not before God. And that simply means that he didn't have any reason to glory. For what saith the scripture, verse 3? Abraham believed God. Believed who? That Christ was God. Believed that God himself died on the cross to redeem him from his sin. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Abraham put no trust at all in what he did. And neither do we. We better not. He put all his faith and all his trust in what Christ did. And that's how and why God accounted his faith unto him for righteousness. Faith is the gift of God. And that's the only way that any of us can be made righteous. It has to be accounted unto us. That word means imputed. It has to be imputed to us. We have to be made righteous by Christ, by being in Christ, who was made to be sin for us. And Paul adds that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's only in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now look at verse 4 here in Romans 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Salvation is for those who work not. Isn't that wonderful news? But for those who believe on Christ, those who believe that God justifies ungodly sinners. And I believe that. And that's the best news I ever heard, because that's what I am. And I have an interest in how God saves ungodly sinners. Their faith, their believing, which is God's gift to them, is counted for righteousness. So we can't even glory in our faith, brag on our faith, because it's God's gift to us. Turn over a couple pages to Romans 6. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, listen, when you were louses, when you were altogether lice, feeding upon the lust of your flesh, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word gift here in verse 23 means deliverance. We could substitute that word and say, but the deliverance of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it certainly is that. Now in our text in Exodus chapter 8, we're told that the dust of the ground became lice throughout the land of Egypt. And as you know, Egypt in the scriptures always represents this world. This world is where the lice feed upon the flesh. But the scripture says this world is going to pass away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, look at Romans 7, and you should be right there, verse 22. You know these verses well, but look what Paul says here. He said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that new man that we were talking about. But I see another law in my members, Speaking of that old man, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now just forget that it says chapter 8 there and look at verse 1. And this is our hope. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after what? The flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the what? The flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Listen to me, just like those lice, they mind the things of the flesh. They gorge themselves on the flesh. They run after the flesh's passions and the flesh's promises. They constantly feed and they glory in the things they do. And it's where their treasure is, because it's where their heart is. Read on, verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity, hostile against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So here's the conclusion of the whole matter in verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, back in our text in Exodus 8, I'm not going to keep you long tonight. I'd have you to notice in verse 18, it says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments. Here they are again. With their enchantments, they tried to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Now listen to me. I hope that I can make this clear. I'm going to be very slow and deliberate. And I'm going to read what I've written here because I wrote it deliberately. The revelation and the manifestation of God seen in these lice, who picture the love and the lust of our flesh, that's what they picture, is not something that the magicians in Egypt or the false preachers and teachers of this world can reveal with their enchantments. And that being man's sin nature. And you can tell a man that he's a depraved sinner till you're blue in the face, and unless God reveal it to him, he'll never see it. Never. Man or woman alike. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that good. Not that bad. Not that horrible. To the elect of God, in his divine purpose, God manifests how these lice came into being. It was by the fall of man, by the disobedience of one man. All were made sinners, made ungodly. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. All men and women have gone astray. There's none that seeketh after God. How many? None. None. And when God reveals to a sinner what they are, they'll see and know what was revealed to these magicians. Look at verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." The lice came at God's beckoning. Salvation, my friends, is of the Lord. He allowed sin to come upon mankind, and he did so that he would receive all the honor and the glory by his own sovereign will and purpose and the putting away of sin, the sin of some. He said, "I'll be merciful upon whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious." And he's not that to everyone. Only to those that he gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, the first work in the kingdom of God is the revelation of sin. If God doesn't show you who and what you are, you'll never have a need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. You just won't. Those who are sick have need of a physician. We don't go to the doctor when we're well. Several of you had doctor's appointments today. It's because you needed help. You need help. I'll repeat that again. The first work of God in the kingdom of God is the revelation of sin. God revealing and showing to us who and what we are. Now, we're not told, but I have no reason to believe that these lice didn't go over on Israel too. Before God saved his people, if you're one of God's people, before God saved you, you too were servants of sin, and you were feeding upon the lust of the flesh just like these lice were. But I tell you something I do know concerning this. From here on out, from this point on, when we see the flies and the locust and all these other plagues, none of them went to Goshen. None of them afflicted the people of God. They all fell upon Egypt. You see, by nature, religious men, they're gonna brag on their repentance of sin. A man's going to glory in his decision to follow Jesus. A man's going to claim that he made Jesus Lord. You've heard him say it, and so have I. "Well, I made Jesus my Lord." No, you didn't. No, you didn't. A man will rejoice and glory in his fleshly ideals of redemption by the work of his own hands until he sees the presence and power of God in the dust. In the dust. And if God shows him that he's nothing but dust, fallen to be made a blood-sucking louse, one who loves the lust of the flesh, when he does, he'll know that his conversion was only by the finger of God. Now you know that's so, child of God. When God showed me what I was, I remember thinking, what must I do to be saved? And then I found out I couldn't do anything, but that the Lord Jesus Christ had done it for me. And that's God's doing, isn't it? That's by the sovereign finger of God. God took man from the dust of the ground. And because of man's disobedience, Adam is our federal head, God smote that man, and he made that man a despicable louse in the eyes of God. And man became a plague. That's what we see here. While in the days of Noah, the scripture says that when God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, that his mind was only on evil and on evil continually. The reason that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, my friends, is because the wickedness that was in man was great. what plagues the man is sin, and what plagues this earth is man. May God be pleased to show sinners what they really are. And until he does, they'll never have a desire for Christ. May God show us that we're just like these lice. We're just blood-sucking parasites that feed upon flesh. Isn't that, that's horrible. How can you say that? It's true. A believer won't argue with you. He'll say, that's exactly right. That's exactly what I am. Those lice, they love to eat upon it. And a man loves to feast upon the flesh and the lust of it until God either turns them back to the dust from which they came or saves them by his grace. That's just true. Isn't it amazing how throughout all the scriptures we see the truth of who we are and who God is?